We are in Mamar Sheni, Ois Nun Zayin, 57. Once again, we are basically in mid-sentence, but he's going to start shifting into a new point. Last thing that we discussed, last thing we discussed was showing. Basically, continuing the whole central theme of the whole Sefer HaKuzari, that piety, service of God, etc., is not determined through what we might conceive of as pious practices, the monks in the mountains who are busy with their ascetics, etc. Rather, piety is following the dictates that Hashem hands down. And he says that on the contrary, the Torah puts us through a much more rigorous program than just the way he put it, he made fun. He said, being in the mountains, being an ascetic, wearing skins, and the way he put it was rolling your eyeballs upward to heaven and saying all kinds of fancy prayers, right? Like we said, you say thee instead of you, and then you're on the spiritual realm, and all kinds of things. He said, no. By us, for this year, no. He said, no. But hey, you can get closer. He said, oh, shkoyach, thank you. He said, by us, piety is taking all the things that might appear as encumbrances, impositions, and living them and carrying them out enthusiastically, things that are tough on people, not necessarily inspirational all the time. And he began with the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, which involves dropping everything, putting yourself up in uncomfortable quarters, a lot of expense, 3 times a year, and then all of the different types, Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni, Maaser Ani, Truma, Trumas Maaser, etc., etc., etc. Every 7 years, coming up next year, every 7 years, letting the land grow wild, giving back the land every 50 years, all the money that you have to spend on Shabbos and Yom Tov, all the things that you have to give to the Kohen, from Bikurim to Bechor, Reishis Hagez, Challah, etc., all the different karbanis warranted by all different kinds of situations. Chatos, for any inadvertent Karas transgression, or all the karbanis that you have to bring on Yom Tov, karbanis that a woman after childbirth has to bring, karbanis warranted by all different kinds of tumah, dalachos of tumah themselves, which are very complicated, etc., etc. So Amar Kuzari. So the Kuzari pokes fun at the sage. The king pokes fun at the sage when he hears this. This is what we're up to. Atim ayayim b'minucha gedoyla ve'ila achoyves hagdoylis. Wow. So you folks are in good situation. You're lucky. You're in Golos. And you're exempt of all these burdens, all these encumbrances. No karbanes, no shumas and maestras, no aliyah l'regel. Okay. You're back at ease. In other words, what he's really getting at is, he's a little cynical here, he says, nobody can really do this. You folks have a good pretext. You're in Golos, so you're exempt. But the truth is, it can't be that this was ever really observed. How is it possible that a nation can really live in this way? So, the truth is that the king of Kuzar is wrong, just because the sage only gave him half of the picture. There's an awful lot of these quote unquote encumbrances that we still have today. After you knock off all the mitzvahs that are not relevant today, there's still plenty. And on the contrary, we know that the key is to what the sage said before. If you appreciate your connection with Hashem, you do it happily and enthusiastically, and these things are all causes for joy. On the contrary, when a Jew is living his life with the feeling of, oh, these are encumbrances, right? As the expression goes, Shvetz Zainayid, being a Jew is hard. We live rough in this world, and then we get reward in the next world. Hashem says, you're not serving me. Right? That's not the idea. The idea is to be able to work on the inside to reach that appreciation and that enthusiasm about the privilege that these things are. That's why, for example, the Dubna Magid gives the mashal. Hashem says, you're not talking to me when you daven. The Dubna Magid gives a mashal. He says, let's have a person, a rich man, he's coming off a train, through a train ride, and he tells, there's a poor fellow is waiting there, wants to earn a few pennies. So he waits at the train station, and he offers people to schlep, take home their packages. So the rich man gets off the train, and this poor fellow says, you want me to take your things home? So he says, yes, it says this and this name on it, Zalman Krashevsky, look for the name there, bring my home my package, I'll give you a few cents. Okay. So the rich man goes home, the poor man goes off to search among the luggage. He shows up at the rich man's house. A couple of hours later, he comes into the rich man's study, and he's sweating, and he's huffing, and he's puffing, and he said, I brought it all home, I put it down in your living room, now I want my money. And the rich man looks at him and he says, you didn't get my stuff, you bought him the wrong package. He says, what do you mean I bought him the wrong package? You didn't even see what I bought. I just slept like a meshugana. You didn't even see what I bought. So I didn't have to see. All I had in the luggage compartment was an envelope. If you're sweating and panting, you obviously got the wrong package. So the Dubna Magid says, if we're sweating and panting, if we feel that it's hard to serve Hashem, we're serving the wrong Hashem. There's something off. We missed the boat. My service, Hashem says, is a pleasure. It should be. Now this doesn't come naturally. But if you want to connect to what Judaism is really supposed to be, you have to work on appreciating what a relationship with Hashem means, and to reach a situation where, yes, the challenge is not just can you live with these quote unquote encumbrances, impositions, but can you live with them enthusiastically, or more than that, passionately? That's the question here. And he says that the truth is that that's what you were seeing in the time of the Beis Hamikdash. When you saw the Aliyah L'Regel, you didn't see a lot of people complaining, oh, we're schlepping out again. It was a festive atmosphere in Yerushalayim at that time. But L'maisa, the Kuzari says, very nice, but how could people really live up to such high standards, to such high expectations? Says, the truth is that yes, at the end of the day, with all the mitzvahs we have now, the expectations and the demands were much greater at the time of the Beis Hamikdash. There was, all of halacha was doubled. Halachas were very complex, all halachas and karbanis and tumas and tara, etc., etc. It took an awful lot of conscientiousness and alacrity all the time to be able to live up to these things. And Hashem's demands were very high. So, how is it possible? The sage says, and this is very fundamental in understanding our relationship with Hashem. Well, just like the whole sefer is, but this too. You know who can handle this? It's the people that live with the reality of the reward and punishment for their actions plainly manifest in front of them. As you said earlier, the way it worked in Eretz Yisrael in the golden olden days was that Olam Haba was not an issue of faith. They lived seeing Hashem, well, reward and punishment was not something that was put off for the afterlife. They lived with the reality of the consequences for their actions on a day-to-day basis, because the Shekhinah was present among them in a live way, and they were always getting feedback. They were getting feedback directly from the Nevi'im. They were getting feedback in their fields. They were getting feedback from the enemies around them. When they were up to par, everything was great. This is how it was. In the golden days of Shlomo HaMelech, in those periods, in those great days, when the Jewish people lived right, the produce of the fields was supernatural. Their military successes were supernatural. All of life was supernatural. They saw the Shekhinah there busy interacting with them, responding to their failures. Right? This was a person wasn't so careful about Lashon Hara. When his vineyard started blossoming, he had shriveled grapes. They clearly saw the results and the consequences on the spot. The Navi was always right there with admonitions. Oh, they had plenty of stimulus to live up to the standards. And it was also the other way around. We're just talking about the negative consequences. But the positive consequences, you know what it felt like? To be given that recognition. Hashem says, you please me. Look at the other side of it. And the simple farmer, as we discussed earlier, people who are capable, they strove for Nevuah. That was the greatest of levels. Nevuah was like experiencing Olam Haba in this world. And people strove for that. There were all yeshivas of Nevi'im, right? We only know of 48. Because those are the ones who Nevuahs were recorded for all of history. They brought messages to the Kali Yisrael for all of history. But there were people all over the place getting personal Nevuahs. As I'll say, that there were twice as many Nevi'im as the people left Mitzrayim. 1.2 million Nevi'im Kali Yisrael had. If you make the cheshbon, it comes out in terms of how we live today. There were more Nevi'im in Kali Yisrael than neighborhood rabbis today. Every couple of buildings there was a Navi. Remember the cheshbon once. It comes out something like every three buildings. In every three buildings there was a Navi. It was something that you could aspire to. Now that's Nevuah. The person actually was contacted directly, Hashem spoke to him. But let's talk about people who did not reach Nevuah. What was the experience of life like for a simple guy who couldn't reach Nevuah? Even for them, there was so much divinity, live divinity in their lives, that was enough to motivate them and stimulate them all the time. Take a fellow, far from Nevuah, very simple guy, but he put in a little more effort into Lashon Hara, okay? Then his field sprouts and he sees that the wheat berries are this big. Supernatural. This is a stroke on the cheek from Hashem. Hashem is saying, he's patting him on the back and he said, you did well this winter. You got your feedback.
It's hard to believe with such instant feedback that you could ever mess up. Yet they did.
How did they mess up? How could they mess up?
There was a great, tremendous type of Avodah Zarah.
Oh. So first of all, before we even start with Avodah Zarah, this is an obvious question. When we hear in our times the realities of those great days being described, the obvious question is, how could they mess up? Or even more than that, when they have a Navi circling in the streets, bringing the word of Hashem, how could people mess up? So first of all, the fundamental point is that there is, Hashem always provides the test. Meaning there's always, as great as things are going to be, there are going to be equally difficult tests. Otherwise, there's no purpose to our existence. We might as well just have remained in Olam Haba in the first place. So, human nature is always capable of messing up. At the end of the day, it does take drive and it takes self-motivation to be able to keep living up to these things on a regular basis consistently without letting go. And besides that, as you mentioned, the lure of Avodah Zarah is something that we cannot relate to today at all. In fact, the Gra says, we keep talking about Nevuah, the Gra says that they were counterparts. Nevuah and the force, the pull of Avodah Zarah, and that's why the Gra says the cessation of Nevuah corresponded to the point in history when the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah was abolished. Because that state, without the Ayetzara for Avodah Zarah, there's no point. Could be that today we've reached such a depraved situation that even with Nevuah it would still be a competition. I don't know. But whatever it is, there's always room for messing.
It was a competition. Now, it's just that crisis, that natural...
Sure, there's always the place for competition.
You transferred it and you focused it on a good thing, you reached the world. We don't have that kind of energy.
That's true.
We reduce the energy so we can do less harm and also less...
That's right. So now, he says, and the truth is that the question, he says, your question, Kuzari King, is a good question. Because the truth is that the demands and the expectations of Hashem were, in the simple sense, unrealistic. Now, when I say unrealistic, I mean in terms of realism as we perceive it today, as normal people would perceive it. I like Kirim Hashem Yeshua. Look what Yeshua said. Yeshua admonishes the people toward before his death. He says, "Like Tuchu Lavoy this Hashem, Rabbi." I'm making a disclaimer. Yeshua says, "Me and my family are determined. We're going to continue serving Hashem no matter what. You folks, I know, you'll probably drift off in a couple of years after I die, because the demands are very high. The expectations are very great. Kelikim Kedoshim Hu." Because he is very, very holy, and therefore he demands intense, very, very, very high standards of perfection. Now this is, even though that generation was on such a great level of piety and of meticulousness. You want to know quite what their level was? There was, at that time, remember what happened? One of the first stories in the Navi is that the Jewish people fought Yericho. And when they overcame Yericho, they declared that everything in Yericho should be consecrated. Nobody should take anything. Then what happened? One man took something. Zulas Ochon Levada Mishesh Ve'eselef Ish. One man, there was a whole city, empty, full of riches, full of bounty. One man out of 600,000 men took something. Now, in terms of reality, wouldn't you call that a brilliant success? Right? Any nation would put that story up as a pedestal. One man took something. It really is unbelievable. Yet, what did Hashem say about that? The Jewish people lost their next battle. Yeshua falls on his face. Why did this happen, Hashem? Hashem says, you're asking why this happened? Listen to the words of the Navi. Chata Yisrael. The Jewish people have sinned. Mal umal, they've committed a sacrilege. Gam kochashu, gam shikeru. They've lied. They've falsified. Gam samu beklayim. They have snuck things into their pockets. Entire nation. He punished everybody because of that. What's that supposed to be? That reflects the expectations that Hashem had of his nation. These are expectations that are above human capability. Why did Hashem have these expectations if they're above human capability? Because Hashem, through his training, is capable of raising people to be above human capability. This was Hashem's program with the Jewish people. You have to understand that Torah, the period in the Midbar in which Hashem was first introducing the Torah to the Jewish people, was a training program. Hashem is saying, you know what you people are? What does it mean to be the chosen people of Hashem? It means, this is what he was saying before, you are going to be a masterpiece that I'm going to show off to the Malachim. Look what I can make out of human beings. Things that human beings cannot be. Right? If you're talking realistically.
But they never achieved that.
What's that?
They never achieved
that. Oh
no, they did. They certainly did. One minute. Hashem is saying, yes, I'm going to raise them to levels that are unrealistic. Now, you're asking, they never achieved it. And you're basing your question on many psukim in Tanakh. Moshe Rabbeinu is castigating from the beginning. Moshe Rabbeinu has no nachas from them. And he's yelling, etc., right? And all the Nevi'im, frustration, frustration, frustration. It's all about frustration with the Jewish people. Hashem tried everything. It just didn't work. Until what happened? Yes, the Christians or the Muslims, how the story continued. Hashem just got fed up with them, threw them out, and tried his luck with somebody else. And look at the glorious Arab nation. There you see what a beautiful nation. Or look at the Christians, right? There you see the epitome of human greatness. Okay, now we have to understand. All of those castigations are a part of Hashem's chinuch process. The castigations were not literal, meaning what Hashem was doing with the Jewish people was he was showing them very, very great things. But he was taking any fault and magnifying it to an extreme. We look back in the Dor HaMidbar, we think, what a lousy bunch. 10 times they messed up. And we go through the parshiyos quickly, one failure after the other. We have to remember, we go through those parshiyos in a couple of months. They went through it in about 40 years. 10 failures in 40 years. Once in 40 years. How bad of a track record is that? Okay? And look, just what? Hashem magnified these things. Hashem blew these things up. Why? Because he's driving them to higher and higher and a higher level of perfection. Saying you can achieve even more than you dream possible. And they did. They did. On the contrary, the Christians love it. They love it. All the castigations of the Navi. Once Yashka dropped the Jewish people and took them, that's it. Since then it was just nachas for Hashem. The Jewish people were a tough bunch. But the truth is it continues that way too today. Same exact thing. The Jews are a lousy bunch. Should I prove that to you? Walk into a shul on Yom Kippur. Listen what the Jew is saying. I have been at fault. I have betrayed. I have stolen. I've spoken slander. I've twisted the right way. I've been wicked. Go to Harlem. They're not saying that at all. There you see it. The Jews are the failure of mankind. No, the point is that yes, this is Jews are striving for levels of perfection. That you have the people who are the finest people in the world are busy castigating themselves and blaming themselves and looking for the tiniest specks, magnifying themselves. What was it that said the mashal? I think it was the Gra. The Gra said, when a woman wants to beautify herself, when a woman wants to beautify herself, she can do it in one of two ways. She's looking in the mirror. She can either take a magnifying glass that blows up every mark. So why should she do that? That makes her look bad. Or she can do a much better idea. You turn the magnifying glass around. Now she made herself beautiful. Her face is tiny. No marks. No blemishes. The Jewish people are always analyzing themselves with a magnifying glass. And Hashem was doing that too.
Did we ever hear from Hashem or Nevi'im like a pat on the back?
Do we hear from the Nevi'im a pat on the back?
Doing a good job, hit the parade.
And here we're getting to a fundamental point. This is a very fundamental element of understanding this, and of understanding our history in general and who we are. So again, the way Hashem dealt with the Jewish people was none at all, because Hashem was a mechanech. Hashem was a mechanech, chas v'shalom, that they should hear a compliment from him. He was the old-fashioned chinuch. Today you can't do that in chinuch. In earlier times it worked. Today that doesn't work. You can't feel that way today. It's like you are too delicate. But in earlier times, that was how they drove people to perfection. It came along, by the way, with intense love. They sensed the love. It was balanced. The closeness of Hashem that was manifest in the Mimba. You have to realize, we just focus on the castigations. But you know what it meant that there was a Mishkan where Hashem's glory resided? Came to a place, you take a tour of the Jewish camp. That's where Moshe lives, that's where Aaron lives, that's where Hashem lives. Hashem chooses. Where does Hashem live? Hashem chooses to dwell. Which neighborhood? Among the Jewish people. That already is the reason that yes, any fault will be magnified. I'm getting to your question. Don't worry, I didn't forget it. The man. They're being spoon-fed every day. These were signs. The Jews who lived this were living in bliss. They were living l'maisa in Hashem's loving caress for those 40 years. That came along also with a rigid routine. No, it wasn't like for 40 years they were just being told. 40 years is 40 years of closeness. 40 years of our honeymoon. That's what it was. Lech zochati lo chesed me'orayich ahavas klulo yisayich lech techahar b'amidbar. That's not sure what it says. The days of our honeymoon, when you went out with me in the midbar. When there was a failure, there was a hard patch. There was a hard patch. But that was all in the context of this love. And now, let's note something very interesting. From the beginning of Parsha Shemot until the end of Devarim, there's only one Parsha of which the Jewish people were completely oblivious. Anybody?
No.
Parshas Balak. A whole Parsha in the Torah that the Jews and Moshe Rabbeinu knew nothing about. What went on in that Parsha? All of a sudden, listen to what's being said. Listen to what this guy is saying. Right? The Jewish people don't even know. Hashem sees no fault with Klal Yisrael. No fault with Klal Yisrael. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu yelling and screaming the whole time. In the parsha of Bilam is a most fundamental parsha in getting the proper perspective. Hashem is saying in Parshas Bilam towards the end of the 40 years, this was a very intense project. And now Hashem Kiviyachol is stepping back and he's viewing the result of the project and he's saying it's beautiful. This is a godly creation. That's what the Kuzari was saying before. The Jewish people are a godly phenomenon. The greatness of what these people became. What was going on at that time? Moshe was yelling at them, you rebellious bunch, you obstinate people, what's ever going to come of you? While Bilam is busy saying, because Moshe was engaged in chinuch, Bilam was saying what Hashem actually thought of the Jewish people, but chas v'shalom, that they should hear it. They shouldn't hear it. They should just hear bad, bad, bad. This is what made them great. This is, we have to realize, all these things have to be taken in perspective. And there's plenty. You look in the Navi, you do not see praise. You do not see praise. But you do see. And these people miss because the castigations hit us so hard. You don't miss the psukim, one after the other, saying the closeness that Hashem feels to the Jewish people. Right? Hashem says, This is again the Christians, part of what helped them and the Muslims develop their doctrines was their ignorance of scripture. The mountains and the hills will melt away, but my favor to you will never depart. Meaning Hashem's bond with the Jewish people is more real than earth itself. No such thing. The thought of him switching them, it's more likely that the universe would dissipate. So you have to realize these things. And this is the things that we're saying. Yeah, Hashem's harsh treatment to the Jewish people was Hashem pushing them greater and greater heights. And this was because their privilege to be so close to the Shekhinah. People are so close to the Shekhinah, have to hold themselves up to a very, very, very high standard. And that's why we keep saying this. Yes, give another mashal.
Even today,
give another mashal. What's that?
Even today, this works. This works only in the midbar. After the Holocaust, we should be on a much higher madrega.
We should. Well, one minute. We'll get to that. I want to give another mashal to this. Another mashal. You go to what's the biggest, greatest army in the world today? I don't know. Depending on what you like, I don't know. We'll call it, just to play safe, we'll say the Finnish army. Okay, it's the greatest military in the world today, for argument's sake. Okay, the Finnish army, or whatever it is. Theoretically, if you're going to go to the greatest military in the world and have a tour of the military camps, are you going to see the officers giving the soldiers glowing reports and saying, "Wow, you guys are so great"? Oh no, you're going to see boot camp, Kipchutai, right? Yelling, screaming, rigid, harsh. Go to some African country. Or, you know, go to, you know, they described these different places where they have a ragtag military. They're sitting and drinking with their officers. Everyone's having a good time. Superficial person comes along and says, "Well, that army is obviously a lousy army. Look how frustrated the officers are. This army is obviously in better condition. The officers feel good about the soldiers." This is how it works with the Jewish people. Now, does Hashem operate this way with us today? To an extent, yes, to an extent, not. We lost Nevuah because we couldn't handle it. As the Jewish people's level did deteriorate, it became too difficult for them to hear the admonitions of the Navi. In earlier times, the word of a Navi sparked national repentance. Right? It was charged. They responded in kind. The later years, the Nevi'im were persecuted. They didn't want to hear, "Stop telling us these things." They just wanted to get away from the Navi. Or, alternatively, to get the Navi away from them. Under quicksand somewhere. That's what they tried to do to Yirmiyahu. Right? That's why we lost it. We're challenged today with trying to live up to these things through our own motivation. We can do it. We still have the tools to be able to do it.
Is that a higher level? But,
what's that?
Maybe that's
in a way, yes,
level?
In a way, not. Each one has its elements. So now, therefore, that's really the secret of all the castigations. The people were living with Hashem, and Hashem was investing his koichos in them, kiviyachol, to keep them up to the levels he required. And therefore, yes, they were able to live up to things that would be deemed completely unrealistic. And we've discussed many times here, I won't get into all the details today, that that's true today as well. The Jewish people are nice to live in places that are that would be considered by the outside world completely unrealistic, the standards that they would live. I won't get into all the examples now, but I think we do it every couple of weeks, we go through it, right? So now, in those great days, the level they were on a much higher madriga because consequences came immediately and clearly. There was no room for mistaking it. Look, for example, at the Miriam being punished with tzaras. Nadav Aviv, two great people were punished for what? What did they do? They expressed their enthusiasm for Hashem, but they did it in an undisciplined way, which is inappropriate when you're in such close quarters. And therefore, boom, they were struck down. Va'inesh Uzzah, the punishment of Uzzah. You remember Uzzah? He was the one who, when the aren started slipping, he reached to grab hold of it, in instinctive action, but it showed a certain lack of faith. Aron noisei es noisa. The aron was capable of carrying its own carriers. It didn't need to be caught. That's something that has to be discussed. Bezos Hashem will get there in the Nachshir in a couple of years, but at the rate we're going now, in about a year and a half. Do we know that? Vaynish Beis Shemesh Kirov Ba'Orin Hashem. The punishment of Beis Shemesh, because they were the ones who had the Orin of Hashem with them for a while. So what happened? Since they were in such close proximity, they weren't worse than anybody else, yet they suffered. Why? Because being so close demands a much higher standard. Look, the discipline in Windsor Castle in Buckingham Palace is of a much different level than out in the streets, right? And other wonders that were a regular part of living with the Shekhinah. Sheiroah ma'at min ha'avaynis li'itam b'kiroi su b'gadim. Living with the Shekhinah meant that your sins showed up in one way or the other. But it wasn't in so drastic a way as Nadav Aviv. When we're already talking about in Eretz Yisrael, where things were more, so to speak, natural than in the Midbar, it showed up in much more subtle ways, relatively, but very not subtle ways. Averis manifested in, suddenly, Tzaras appearing on the wall. Person saw Tzaras on the wall. No, he didn't get away with those couple of comments that he made yesterday after davening in Shul. After davening, not during davening. He only spoke Lashon Hara after davening. But he didn't get away with it. Today, you can spend your life rationalizing. In those days, you were able to rationalize until it hit. And it hit pretty quickly. There was no rationalization. You knew you had to do tshuva. Right? So yes, person said his couple of comments, came home, ooh. Sinking feeling in his stomach. There it is, right in the wall in his study. Lashon Hara is thrown in his face. Or when he changed clothing the next time, took out his suit, there it was. There was his Lashon Hara. So yes, you can imagine that people living like this were certainly spurred on to greater levels.
It could be because they were on a lower level, they were in training, and so it had to be more bonnet today.
No.
We
absolutely
have all
not.
These experiences, we're on a higher level, we should know on our
oh,
own.
No.
Can't argue like that.
No. You analyze. You know what? I suggest, come to our Nachshir. But the truth is, if you analyze, you see the standards of Maisa that they were living at, the people as a whole, the sensitivities that they were living at, are things that are beyond our comprehension. The Gra says that the level of consciousness of a kid in the time of the first place of Mikdash is something that is beyond anything we can relate to. Because Shayir Beha'inyan. And now, let's say the person does explain it away. It's not Tzaras. Conveniently can't find the coin's coupon number. It's not Tzaras. I knew that the paint was peeling. This, that. He talks it away. It doesn't work that way. It'll show up on his body. Right? If he disregards the sign on the wall, then on the clothing. The next step is on his arm. Amadregis min achozek v'achulsha. Different levels of intensity. Right? A little bit of Lashon Hara might mean a small spot. A lot of Lashon Hara might mean up to the neck. Now the Kohanim were trained for this special Chochmah. What was so special about this Chochmah? They had to be able to discern between a godly ailment and a natural ailment. That's really what they were doing when they were paskening questions of Tzaras. It was the Kohen with his special sensitivity. Of course it involved knowing a lot of halacha. Right? Yeah, they had to know these halachas very well. These are complex halachas. But on top of that, it had to be the Kohen per se, because he says there's a divine element here. It's not just an issue of analyzing the physical facts in front of you, but you have to be able to tune into the fact that this here splotch is actually of a divine nature.
Well, how do you say that? Because there were Kohani who were, I mean, the Torah allows for Kohani who are completely ignorant, and yet the Chacham tells them what to say. But it's his pronunciation which declares Tara Artuma. But he's complete. The only thing he's a vehicle.
Not every Kohen was allowed to do this. First of all,
I would say that did not in the time of the first Pesach. I mean, that we're talking technical halacha on the theoretical level. Did this ever happen in the time of the first Pesach Hamikdash? I doubt it. If it did happen, it certainly wasn't a common phenomenon. You see that the level of scholarship in the first place of Mikdash, again, there were examples. You see in Tanakh, there were examples of ignorance of people living in different places. But in general, the level of scholarship in the first place of Mikdash, it says in the time of Chizkiyahu HaMelech, young boys and girls, Ilchus Tumah and Tara, right? Things that we consider when we get to these sugyas in Gemara, we kind of uncomfortably quickly move through to move on, get back to familiar ground. There was ignorance, but it certainly was not a widespread phenomenon. And Kosher came out among Kayanim, because let's remember that in those days what Kayanim were meant to be doing was they were free of material involvement. They were there, they were meant to be there training as place. So it wasn't a common phenomenon. But technically such a thing could have been. Shvayim kashot sofu but Miriam, and then they give it those 2 weeks, just like with Miriam. Omami zeno mizgi. And then they would have to determine what's simply a natural affliction. This is just a rash. They had to be able to discern between this is already permanent, this is not permanent, right? Mukhlot, muska, etc., the different categories of tzaras. V'yichachma muflaa. And this is a very great level of chachma. He's here, Allah, ha'boyri izbarach, which Hashem admonished about, b'masha omar, when he said, Hishoma b'nega tzaras ishmorma oi. Be very careful about the Negat Zoras. Now this gives us deeper understanding. Why is it that Hashem made such a big stress? Be so careful about Negat Zoras. Be so careful to properly observe it. The answer is the same. He's giving us a deeper insight into this mitzvah. Zoras is a very direct manifestation of Hashem's connection with us. This is, just like we said before, a person came out and saw wheat berries this big. That was Hashem patting him on the back. Tzoras was a direct message from Hashem. No, that was Lashon Hara. This is something that can't be taken lightly. If Hashem is giving messages, and people are not getting the messages, that's very dangerous. And therefore, no, it had to be ensured. Tzoras, you must relate to with the utmost gravity. Because this is one of Hashem's means of communication to you. Okay. So there. The Kuzari has answered the Jewish sage has answered the Kuzari king's question of how could they possibly live up to it, and the answer is they lived up to it because yes, these were standards that defy our comprehension, but they also lived with stimulants that defy our comprehension. They were living in a reality that enabled this. Now Omar Kuzari. So now the Kuzari king shifts gears. Again, this is very tangential, in general, the safer. A bit of a tangent here. He says, Hayesh etzlecha bazed varim aspikim akavim oisam lasecha. Once you mentioned this concept of tumah and tara and tzaras, can you give me a little bit more insight into this? How can you explain the halachas of tzaras in a rational way? Why? What's the idea behind it? Amar HaChodah. So the Jewish sage answers, and here we're already onto a different subject. They were onto Tamei HaMitzvahs. What is the reason that these things are Tamei and these things are not? As we'll see soon. The Khazari king was bothered by the question. He said, why should it be that semen that comes out of a person's body is Tamei, right? Yet, feces are not. Why should that be? Right? Semen is organic. It's live. It's a conduit of life. Feces is not tummy. So you want to understand what's the logic behind some of the halachas of tumah. So Amar Achav. So we get into so give tameh mitzvahs, reasons for the mitzvahs. Kvar amarti lech. I've said to you again. He's reiterating a point that we've seen. Don't think that we can really endeavor to understand Hashem's dictates. You're dealing with an intellect that is way beyond anything we can contain. The truth is that we really shouldn't even be seeking reasons, because what? It's like a 3-year-old kid trying to analyze a neurosurgeon's considerations. When you try, it's obviously beyond you. Abel, yet he says, this is what we see all the time, and all the Sefer Tamei HaMitzvahs. We do look to understand the mitzvahs with always that qualification that at the end of the day we will never know the full extent of it. We're just trying to gain some insight, which Hashem also makes available to us. He wants us to understand it at a certain level, even though ultimately it's beyond our grasp. So therefore he says, Abel ani oimer, achar bakoshas hamechila. He says, but I will state a reason. If they're asking for forgiveness, right? He's saying, for the presumptuousness of endeavoring to suggest a reason for a mitzvah, I ask for Hashem's forgiveness. Mibilti she'egzo shu'kein. And I am also not saying that this is the ultimate reason. But, she'efshel she'tia tzoras v'azivas, the understanding behind the tumah and tzorah of tzoras and of ziva, tali b'tumah sameis. These might really be elements of Tumas Meis. How's that? If we understand that Tumas Meis is reason for impurity, death is the ultimate loss, the ultimate death, if we'll call it that, right? The limb that has Tsaras is like a dead limb. That part of the body is dead. So it's a mei'ein. It's a diminutive level of death. Meaning, it's a miniature death. So therefore, it's a miniature tumas meis. That's how he's explaining. That zera nifsad kin. That's also the understanding behind tumas ziva. Nida. Carry. What are these things? These are things that were potentially seed, right? Potentially fertile, that now came out and were wasted. Since these were things that actually should have contained life, these could have developed into people, living people. So when these things are wasted, when these things are spilled on the ground, that is also a miniature death. It's not real death, but it's a miniature death. So these things are like me'ein tumas meis, miniature tumas meis. Now, however, he says, now, is it death? The only ones who are really affected by such subtle levels of the impurity of death, he says, now why do these things render us impure? He says, when a person is of such a spiritual constitution, even a most minor level of impurity makes a stain. This is basically all back to the same idea. The more sensitive, the more refined, the more problematic the smallest blemish is. So since these things have a certain subtle level of impurity, it's enough to make a Jew tummy. This explains why Jews are mekabel tumah and goyim are not. Right? At first glance, seems paradoxical. On second glance, the other way around, it's not paradoxical. Since Jews are so spiritually refined, things that might not contaminate a more coarse nefesh will contaminate the Jew. That's why, right? When the in an operating room when the head is open and the brain is exposed, the tiniest impurity in the air can be fatal. On your arm, it's no problem at all. So that's the same idea here. Okay, as usual, we're stopping in mid-sentence. We'll continue next week. Bleed it out.